I would like to greet you each here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful to see each one of you here who have come. Hope that you've prepared your hearts and your mind, that you are ready to follow along and hear the word that our brother has to give, for I know that he has sought the Lord, that he would bring something that is important to us, and so with that, I give you our Pastor Gordon McCann.
Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to see you again. My wife and I had opportunity to do a little traveling in Colorado to see the beautiful country, go over the Monarch Pass, which divides the east and the west, and see the fall colors. And then we were able to feed the chicken so my wife could get her arm broken. So, anyhow, her surgery did go well, and she's in recovery, and she wishes to be here with y'all. She thanked you for your prayers for her and her behalf. This morning I have we're going to consider chapter 6 in the book of John, that whole chapter here in the book of John. One of the things that I find that, I think about when I, every time I have opportunity to read the Word of God in the book of John, I find more reasons why I enjoy reading his writings. He focuses wholly on Jesus Christ and the work that he endeavored to do when he was walking the earth, and in his writings he emphasizes the most important things for us to understand and to consider as we seek God out in his ways. In chapter 6, at the very beginning here, we find that it says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, to set the stage here, we find that this is towards the last part of his ministry. The word was getting out that he was different than what they were used to hear and was fed by those spiritual leaders at the time. And he also had demonstrated that difference by the power that was given him for healings and administrations and those kinds of things. And so with those things, there were those who heard them and they sought Jesus. Now, in this particular time here, Jesus was, he had just heard, he was told that John the Baptist had been slain. His head was removed from him, and his disciples, John's disciples, took the body and buried him and then went to Jesus and told him of this news. And it was very distressing to Jesus at the time, and he wanted to leave that area and kind of get away from everybody. And so him and his disciples, this is where we find him going to the Sea of Galilee, trying to flee from those who were following him and to be alone, that he might consider what has just taken place and to be strengthened of his Father. And so, and you can find that, it's actually in Matthew in the 14th chapter, around the 14th and the 13th and 14th verses, you find that. It's not in this record of the book of John. Then you find that Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So, but you find that there was this group of people when he was trying to leave with his disciples. There was a group of people that came to him, and he looked upon them, and he took compassion upon them, and he healed them of the diseases and those afflictions that they had that as they desired to come unto him. And then he left them and then went up into the mountain with his disciples. But we find that it wasn't very long that they were able to find him. They continued to pursue him, and that same group of people that had those miracles and things that were done to them and others that they told, they followed him up into the mountain. And that's where we find Jesus here with his disciples on the mountains, teaching them. And then we find here, it says in my title here on the chapter 6, it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. So here we find, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, this was in the 5th verse, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So, as it says here in the 6th verse, that this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. This is typical of John. Focusing on what Christ was trying to teach, building upon the faith and those things that that Jesus had taught and endeavored to try to teach his disciples and those who followed. That as they exercised their faith, that they could do all things in his name. And so we find here that there was a large group of people. It said when Philip looked out amongst those people, he says, goodness gracious, here in the 7th verses, it would take 200 pennyworth, which was really a pennyworth was a day's wages. So when he looked out among the multitude, think about this. He looked among all those people that were there. He said, it would take 200 days of labor to feed these people just a small portion of bread. And we find that it said that they were about 5,000 men. And then it had women and children that were there with them. So, you know, somebody that looks at numbers and stuff, I had to crunch them. You know, I had to look at them to see and compare it to what it would be like today. If we had a group of people show up on our back step here, over here, filled up our church, filled up this whole area like this, 5,000 men and then women and children. So I kind of thought maybe around numbers, would 8,000 people be about right? Do you think in your mind, would that be a conservative thought that was there? Yeah, 8,000 people, okay. So if it took today's dollars, okay, 8,000 people showed up in our parking lot and in this church to hear one of our apostles speaking and to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they said, well, how are we going to feed all these people? Now, would it take approximately 200 days of our labor, day labor, to feed that many people? Well, would $3 be, would that be reasonable, $3? It says, even if they that everyone that might have a little, would $3 be enough for that maybe everyone might have a little for each person? You know, I took that number as just a little number. So if I took $3 per person times 8,000 people, that was $24,000. And so if you divide the day's labor, 200 days, 8 hours a day, that's $15 per hour. So in our recollection, you know, just my little number crunching, that's not out of the ordinary, but 8,000 people. And the only reason why I say this is that when I read the scriptures, I want to be there. I want to interject myself and feel and understand what they were thinking and what was going on at that time. And how Christ, you know, these people were following him and his disciples, and they were there constantly. And 8,000 people was there waiting to hear him say something and to teach them. And what would we do as a church if that happened to us? The Lord knew what he was going to do. It says, there was a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that men sat down, and in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men which, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth, that prophet that should come unto the world. This is not the end of the story. Jesus was setting them up. Those people that were following him, he was setting them up with a lesson, a spiritual lesson, in the sense that, yes, he did want to feed them. He wanted to care for them. He cared for them physically and spiritually. But he knew that they were following him for those things that would not save them. It was not the thing that was right in their heart and mind yet. And he was going to try and turn their hearts to focus on the things that were heavenly instead of earthly. And here, this is the second time now that most of those people in that group had experienced a miracle. Before, it was the healings. And now, here, everyone was fed and was full, and there was 12 baskets left over from those feeding of 8,000 people. In the 15th verse, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Now, this is another interesting aspect of the emotions of men, mankind, when they would see this or be able to experience this kind of thing, that immediately they start thinking like a man. Now, in this particular instance, Jesus perceived in their hearts that they wanted to set him up as king. Now, why would they want to do that? What was some of their teachings that would make them think that maybe he should be king? Wasn't it the teachings that they were hearing in the synagogue concerning that prophet that would come, and that it would be like the king of David and take his place? It was a false doctrine taught by men. And they were reacting to that false doctrine. One of the things when I was driving just the other day, there was a name, I thought they got rid of most of them, but there was, I look at the license plates, and there was a license plate cover that said something about, I believe in the rapture, and if there's no occupant, you can have my car, you know. That's the kind of false teachings that we have today, that people look for and anticipate and feel that this is part of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, no different than those of old when they were looking for a king to what? To rescue them, to redeem them, like David did in the days that David became anointed king, and he subdued their enemies by force and secured the land. But Christ came that he would be a king, but his kingdom was not of this world, and they didn't understand that. And they wanted to apply those things that they were being taught that were wrong to the things in which Christ was teaching. And Christ was very, very adamant at trying to change those hearts and to reprove those thinkings. And here we find that it says to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. Now, when we read in Matthew the account that the Lord, to be able to control this crowd of 8,000 people approximately, whatever, he said, you know, he compelled his disciples, now listen, you just go down there and get into the boat and go and meet me over here, and I will take care of the crowd. I will disperse the crowd. And he worked with the crowd, and the disciples were compelled to go, and then by sending the disciples off and then and him working with the crowd, and he left and they dispersed. And that's what we find here. And so the disciples, they entered into the ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark. Now, this particular trip where Christ was sending him was about 3 miles across the lake, now or the sea. Some of you that went to Jerusalem, did you go to the area where they say this might have been where they fed them, the loaves? I thought so. It was kind of overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and it was beautiful, a little bowl-shaped area where the people could have gathered and sat down and heard him teach. And then, and it's on the south side of the Sea of Galilee, and then he sent him up to Capernaum, which was north, which is about 3 miles from there. And it says here in this account that the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed above 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Now, this is the interesting thing with Brother John here, Apostle John, when he was writing. Well, in Matthew, we see the account, and Matthew is more in details, okay? And so he detailed a lot of things that John didn't, because John, again, was focused on the spiritual and the promoting of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not allowing maybe other things to cloud or to take the place of what Christ was trying to do at this time. And so we find that in Matthew, who was the main character here during this this adventure out at sea? Can you remember? It was Peter, wasn't it? Because when this sea was going and they saw this image of somebody walking on the sea towards them, they thought it was a ghost or a spirit, and they were afraid. And Christ said, it's me. And what did Peter say? You know, he wanted to go out. He said, well, if it is you, bid me to come out. And so there was the trial of Peter's faith, but that's not covered here. What was covered here was that simply that when Christ came, that they were afraid, and then he says, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now that you don't find in Matthew. So it was transported, they and them, the sea was calm, and they were transported to where they were going. I think that's kind of interesting in the accounts here. But with that, you find, again, the day following when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there. So here they are, this group of people that were dispersed of Christ. They're not going to give up. They're not going to give up. They're going to look for Jesus and his disciples. And so they went over to the area there in Capernaum. They tried to look for the boat. It wasn't there. And it says, and one that whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So they're kind of wondering what took place here. They don't know exactly where to find him, but they continue to search for him. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now, one of the reasons why they thought to go there, because that was a major area, it was a Gentile area, and we find that Jesus did teach all along up in there on those small little towns there, and there was a reason for it. Is because the Jews, he had been teaching among the Jews for some time now, and they wanted to kill him. And he fled northward up to the Sea of Galilee here and continued his ministry up there in more of a safety than what he had found when he was in Jerusalem, because they were looking to kill him. So here we have this same group of people. They were able to find him there in Capernaum. And it says, and when they had found him, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So they knew something was up. They had seen him last, and all of a sudden, he's up clear up there, and they don't know how he did that, because they knew that the disciples went one way and Jesus went the other. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, But because we did eat of the loaves and were filled, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now he's touching upon their physical desires and satisfied by the bread that was fed to them. And really it was this particular thing is something similar that took place to the house of Israel long ago in the days of Moses. When they were in the wilderness, the Lord fed them manna from heaven. Now Christ is going to try and tie that event to what they experienced and to try and refocus their thinking to what Moses had tried to teach them, that there would be a Messiah that would come, that they were to listen to him, the things that he taught, that they might consider those things, that he was to be the Son of God, to come and to bring salvation to them. And then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Just like little children. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. A very simple thing. Is it Christ in all these different examples was trying to help them understand who he was and by what power he came, not of his own, but the will of his Father. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Isn't that odd? You know, I find that odd. This group of people had followed him now and has experienced two things that are totally not of this earth. The healing that took place, what they acknowledged, and then the feeding of 8,000 people with just five little loaves and a couple of fish, and having baskets full of remaining. And everyone was full. It wasn't just a little bit. They were full. They were fed. To the extent that they wanted to make him king. And they had, out of their own mouth, this is of truth, that the prophet that should come into the world. They made that statement. These are the same people that are conversing with Christ at this moment in time, wanting a sign. That they might believe. Isn't that typical of the world? Of mankind? Kind of short in the mind, the things that we are able to experience and then we forget quickly. So here Christ says, our fathers did, they saying, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. It was an abject lesson that Jesus was trying to give to them. Something that they could recollect from their teachings, the things that they learned of the books of Moses that they had and was read in their temples and taught to them when they were little, and all the different things that they followed in the Mosaic Law. And as they were growing up, the Lord was trying to use those things and to apply them to what he was trying to teach them that day. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Again, another statement where you can see where the Spirit of God is trying to break through that humanistic thought process and helping them and declaring to their heart that this is something more than what is the ordinary. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, another abject lesson. Remember in the days of Moses that Israel was given water to drink that came from a rock. The other abject lesson was when he was speaking to the woman at the well, that she could have that, never be thirsty from the water that he would give to her. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And for I came down from heaven, and not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So here's another aspect of the writings of John as he records them from the lips of Christ, trying to help them to understand the will of the Father. That one, it says that all those who would be given of him of the Father, he would lose none. Later on we know he says the only one would be the son of perdition, but that was foretold. But it would be those who would be drawn of the Father to him, and none would be lost, and he would lose none of them. The other thing is he made this statement, it says, but I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. That was another important thing. They physically saw the miracles. They experienced them. They saw him. They heard his teachings. And yet they still doubted. They wanted a sign. And so, you know, that word seeth there, the Lord was looking for. He said, in Strong's it says to discern literally, figuratively, intensively, or to acknowledge, behold, to consider, look, or perceive. So they didn't truly see Jesus Christ for what he was. They saw this man speaking, and they saw him do those things, but they couldn't connect the dots. But in our lives, you know, that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, as it witnesses to us, asks the same thing of us. That when we experience the Spirit of God, we see Christ as to who he is and why he came. And we can testify of those things. But those that we testify to may or may not see Christ in our words, are in our testimony. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So the important part there is to see with our spiritual eyes, right? And to believe. That we might be part of him. One of the things that, and you can keep your place here in John, Jesus, he was speaking these things. He says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus makes two statements, that in verse 44 and then verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There's two scriptures that I want to take you to that you can reference there that helps us to understand when Christ is making the statement, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Back in Jeremiah, when he was speaking to these people of Israel, in Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, there is a scripture verse in the third verse. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, to Jeremiah, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's speaking of those of that time, that the Lord was working with the children of Israel and have drawn those individuals that he desires for them to be a participants of the kingdom of heaven to Jesus Christ. And then when we can find in the book of Isaiah, in the 54th chapter, that connects that other part that Christ was speaking of. Well, let's go back the other way. Said that verse 13, it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So those are the two things that he was quoting. Those two scriptures were those that he was referencing to when he was speaking to these people and helping them to try to understand that they were there for a purpose. They were gathered there because God had drawn them there that they might see and hear. But it would only be those who would truly see and apply their belief and their faith that would be saved. No different than what we see today. How often do we, as we try to testify to those around us, and especially when we get excited about someone who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, and we try to talk with them and to help them to see those things that we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet it seems to fall on deaf ears because of the false teachings of the children of men. Verily, verily, verse 47, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And so he was, again, using that example to help them understand. Now, you've experienced this. I fed you with bread, and you were filled. But if you can't see me, like I said, you have not been able to see me, you're going to die like your fathers in the wilderness, even though they were fed of God. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eateth of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now we're coming to a point in time when Christ is trying to help them to understand that he was to die for all mankind, that he was that living sacrifice. He was that in which Moses said was the Messiah that was to come. And everything that they did in their sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ, and they couldn't see it because of the teachings of men and the hardness of their hearts. And you find here in the 52nd verse, this is the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, I can see what they're standing there, and he said those words, and you got to remember that they took animals on a regular basis. There was a specific thing they had to do, of killing the animal and taking the different parts and pieces of the animal and the blood and laying it on the altar and offering it as a sacrifice, and that the priests were to eat the flesh and then to burn the rest that they couldn't eat. I can see them their minds went right to that and missing the point that Christ was trying to tell them at this time. Let's go to Leviticus in the 17th chapter, because I would imagine this was the vision that, or the thinking that they had at this time. Leviticus, the 17th chapter, just a couple of verses there. Starting with verse 10, it says, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourn among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or the stranger that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. The intent of the law was to point to the blood of Christ and the specific salvation power that would come from him that would actually absolve sin. And in their minds, when Christ was saying this, I know that's what they were thinking about, those teachings, and being confused in their heart, in their mind. In the Book of Mormon, it's very specifically where they say, you know, we taught the law of Moses, but we taught it and said it was the forecoming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it was a similitude. As an example of what was to be would take place in the future. And yet, here was a group of people that didn't get that teaching, didn't fully understand those things. And so it says, the Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I think even this morning in our Sunday school class, when Brother Stephen brought that one little article, I think it was of Brother Glenn's, it said, see, the Catholics believe that when the blessing of the bread and the wine is given, that is Christ's blood, and that is Christ's body that they're eating. It's not a representation, but it becomes his blood and body, a false teaching, even in that. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He tried very hard for them to understand those things. In the book of Mosiah, in the 8th chapter, there's a couple of verses of scripture there that speaks to those that Christ was encountering, those multitudes that came that knew that there was something special about him, but they couldn't connect their teachings with what he was trying to draw the parallel to. Here in Mosiah, in the 8th chapter, verses starting with verse 6, and it says, and now I say unto you that it was expedient that there should be a law given to the children of Israel, yea, even a very strict law, for they were a stiff-necked people, quick to do iniquity and slow to remember the Lord their God. Therefore, this was a law given them, yea, a law of performances and ordinances, a law which they were to observe strictly from day to day to keep them in remembrance of God and their duty towards him. But behold, I say unto you that all these things were types of things to come. And see, that's what we find where those here that were being taught in the Book of Mormon in the days of old, that's what they told them. It was a type that Jesus Christ would come and that the law of Moses would be done away. And yet they hear it during in this reading, they didn't have that opportunity to hear those words. So as we go on here in the 59th verse, it says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Again, reasoning in their mind, trying to compare those things that they are accustomed to, but it's something different than what Christ was trying to teach them. So the whole point in all this, okay, there is a point. And that's you and I in the Church of Christ. All right? There's a lot of tradition that we have in the Church of Christ. A lot of thoughts and a lot of teachings. We don't differ much concerning the basic tenets of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. But there's things within families and within the body of Christ that are things that are not of God. But they hold it as things of God. No different than these people that were following, trying to follow after Jesus Christ, that Christ encountered. We're all waiting for the return of Christ. There are things that we are able to see that are taking place that we are told that we are close to the time that Christ returned. Just the other day, I was reading a sermon that our brother Sheldon had spoke here in Phoenix in 1964, okay? And in his sermon, he said, you know, there's those that believe that Christ is going to return in 5 years. And then there's those that believe that Christ is going to return in 10 years. And then there's those that are way out there believe that Christ is going to come in 20 years. That's what they were thinking. So 20 years to 64, that's 1984. We missed it, didn't we? I guess my whole point in this is that I don't want us as a body of Christ to be like them, where we are so hard and determined that we might know those things of God that are going to transpire and miss the mark that the Jews did. Because of our hardness of heart. That we did not apply our faith. We did not allow the Spirit of God to work within our heart. And maybe to consider those things that God would have us to know and understand. The workings of the Spirit of God. As faith is applied to us. There are those things that are in this church that are not settled. But I do know that Christ, no different than in here, he is working with us and has a desire for us to be part of his kingdom and to prepare us for those things that are coming upon the earth. Do I believe the day is short? Yes, I do. But really, the focus shouldn't be... To me, I was thinking the focus really shouldn't be his return. The focus should be, am I worthy at this moment that I might be part of the kingdom of heaven? And if I'm not, I fall short of the glory of God. And who cares about the time in which he's going to come? Because at this moment in time, if he came, I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. And it's for each one of us to think on those terms. From the youngest to the oldest. There's a lot of things that have got to take place. There are things that have taken place. There's plenty of things that point to the day that Christ truly is preparing to return, but there's still a lot of work to be done. And we need to be able to be open to the leading and the directing of the Spirit of God. We might hear His voice and follow His commandments and to do His will in these last days. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Doth this offend you? Can we think of examples of things that in our church where if you go from one local to the other, you might be offended in the very tenets of the gospel? Except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And so He was trying to help them to understand the things. When I said, you have to eat of My blood, a drink of My blood, and eat of My flesh, those are spiritual. So when we come here and we partake of the emblems of life, they are spiritual. They're spiritual emblems to the day that He comes, that we might eat it anew with Him in His heaven, in His kingdom. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father. And then the very, very sad thing in verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They could not come to grips with what He was trying to say. And they turned His back on Him. To the point where Jesus said, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Are you also offended in the things that I have told you this day? So I look at that as that we're not, none of us are immune or absolved from those thoughts and those things that would hinder us in the work that Jesus Christ has for us this day. And that we would all be behooved that we strive to look within and to make those changes and to apply our faith that we could look upon and see Jesus for who He was and believe that He's the Son of God and that He's our Redeemer. May God bless us in that endeavor.